Colossians. Go through Colossians. I think I did this in 2003 or so. Does anybody remember that? I didn't think so. 2003, let's see. Jackson, how old were you in 2003? Six? So you have to look in your Bible, see if you wrote them notes out. Colossians. Okay, Colossians and then Revelation 3. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us now as we have an open book, that we might have opened eyes and we might have an open heart to your words, and help us to understand it. Help us to understand what applies to us in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Colossians and then Revelation 3, verse 14. Revelation 3, 14 through 22. Most any prophecy teachers will tell you that these churches represent seven time periods or seven different spirits over the church age. And you'll see in Revelation 3:14 the word Laodicea. Laodicea. And the other one, Laodiceans. Let's see what we got here. Laodiceans in verse 14. And then you have Laodicea back in chapter 1, verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 11. Laodicea. And then in Revelation 3:14, Laodiceans. And so Revelation 3:14 through 22 will be the general spirit over the church during the time period we are living in right now, Laodicea. That word, Laodicea, and the people Laodiceans is found seven times in the Bible, coincidentally. Two in Revelation and five in Colossians. Five times in Colossians. So that basically tells us that the book or the letter that Paul wrote to the church of Colossae, the church of Colossians, is present to truth for today. It is for us in our age. So Colossians and 1 Thessalonians, both of them at the end of the letter say that this needs to be read in the church. And so obviously Colossians need to be read to the people living during this time period. Okay, Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So that epistle from Laodicea evidently, God did not choose to put that one in the Bible. But we are to read this epistle, Colossians, to the church of Laodicea. Paul wrote to seven churches. John wrote to seven churches. Both of them wrote to Ephesus. Paul wrote to Colossians, and John wrote to Laodicea. So that one would be stuck together. Ephesus is stuck together, and then there's five others that are different. So when we read Colossians, what we're reading is issues of the church today, or things that we will notice in the church today, and probably what's the biggest killer of the church today. You go to Colossians 2, verse 8. And he gave us a warning there. Okay, and it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." Philosophy. Philosophy. That's a knowledge. Okay, and that's that is the general spirit. That is a general attitude or the general spirit prior to the second coming of Christ. And we see it all across the church today. And the more years go by, the more obvious it is. And so this is where the people tend to think that civil rights, my rights, people's rights, not offending people, that's more important than not offending God. And of course, that's the general spirit of our age. And what that does is that gives a general attitude in a church where people will drop Bible beliefs, drop music standards because they get a bigger crowd that way, and because people, loving people, that's more important than anything. Isn't that what it's all about? No, it's all about glorifying Jesus Christ and pleasing God. And if a church does try to glorify Jesus Christ and please God and brings in more folks, praise the Lord, that's fine. But if it doesn't, where some have a backdoor revival, then that's the Lord's, that's people's choice too. And so this letter, Colossians, it's very, it's up to date, shall we say. It is far advanced, and actually, as Paul's writing, it does prophesy, but we see it as present day truth. The name, the word Colossians, as many titles and many names have meanings, and the word Colossians means punishments. And the reason why it means punishments, or the reason why that applies to this church age, is the general spirit over the church of Laodicea. If people yield to that spirit, when they do go to the judgment seat of Christ, sadly, they will face punishments from Jesus Christ. The person in the Bible who portrays a very bad Christian, the general spirit over the church of Laodicea, is Mr. Lot. He is a guy who demonstrates being saved, yet so as by fire, where he lost everything but a soul, and that would be a believer at the judgment seat of Christ who loses everything but their soul. They are saved, yet so as by fire. The fire doesn't touch their body. It's like Noah was saved by water, but he was saved because his body didn't touch the water. So Colossians, we're going to see some things in this letter that will be the very common problems in churches today. Okay, and we're not doubting people's salvation or anything like that. We're not saying people are lost going to churches today. It's just that these are the common spirit. This is a common attitude all across this country, especially this country. And the first half of the epistle is some doctrinal truths, and the second half gets into some more practical things. Colossians chapter 3. When you pick up about verse 18 and following, will be some repeated things that he wrote to the church in Ephesus. That's some very practical things for the family. Chapter 4, he starts off with masters. That's another place where that's written is in Ephesians chapter 6 also. So some of that's repeated. Colossians 1 verse 9 down to verse 17. Is all one sentence, if you follow the punctuation. And that is a basic outline of prayer. And it's very similar to the one sentence prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. So we're going to find some similarities there. But this is the general spirit. It's got four chapters, 95 verses. I didn't count the verses myself, or the words myself. People who has counted them said that there's 1,998 words in Colossians, and that's interesting because that's 666 times 3. So, you know, it's 666 is getting very prevalent these days. New King James Bible had the insignia of 666 on their title page. And people that are overcome by the spirit of our age, instead of yielding the spirit of God, that overcome by the spirit of our age, sadly, they will face punishment at the judgment seat of Christ. So philosophers of Alexandria dominate the schools of higher learning today. Okay, that's what dominates the schools, the Christian schools, and the state schools. That's what dominates philosophy. Okay, and that's what's tearing apart the church today. Colossians 2 verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. James Dobson, you know, Christian psychologist. Okay, well, psychology is on the philosophy side. Christian's on the Bible side. It's a mixture. I'm not saying he's bad. He's got a lot of good things that he can give folks. But that's the general spirit of our age. Okay, so Colossians chapter 1, we'll start going verse by verse, word by word as we go through here. There were, Paul was basically warning them about four basic schools of thought as he's going through here. And I throw some of that in the last paragraph of the preview. Okay, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, in the Bible, when he would start a letter, he always starts with his name. We put ours at the end. Often we do things seem to be backwards than the Jews do. They read from back of the book, from our perspective, this way. Right to, we read left to right. They read right to left. They write this way. Okay, and when Paul would write his letter, he puts his name at the top. We put our name at the bottom. Often when you get a letter from somebody, one of the first things you do is you look down to see who it came from. Well, Paul puts his right at the top. So he's got 13 letters that Paul wrote that God put in the Bible where he put his name first. Romans, clear through Philemon. And it seems that he wrote Hebrews, but he did not put his name first. He put God first on that one. So it just seems that he wrote Hebrews. That would be the logical conclusion. But Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Okay, Timothy, he's the guy that he wrote the two letters to, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Timothy was a convert of Paul's. He was a young pastor that Paul taught in the ministry. And Timothy's parents were mentioned in Acts chapter 16. Dad was a Greek, mother was a Jew. And so that's the helper under Paul more than anything. Okay, so the letters from Paul, verse 1, to verse 2, the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Directly to those people in Colossae. Okay, but to saints and faithful brethren in Christ. So there's two questions we continually ask ourselves when we read through the Bible, and who's talking, to whom is he talking? So this letter is written to us and for us. Okay, so this is something we go right to for present day doctrine. Okay, not the books in the Old Testament, but this is one of the 13 that Paul wrote to us and for us. To the saints, aren't you glad you don't have to be dead for 50 years or 100 years before somebody declares you a saint? You know, that's how it works in Rome. Okay, a guy's got to be dead for several years. Oh, I think he's a saint. I don't think so. In the Bible, you are a saint in Jesus Christ at the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ. Not only that, you're a priest. Okay, so we have those two blessings. The Catholic Church don't make somebody canonize somebody a saint until multiple years later. Pope John Paul II evidently is on the fast track, so he's getting to be a saint quicker, so he's shorter time in purgatory, I guess. Okay, and so saints in the Bible are saved people. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, implying that some saints are not faithful. And during the Laodicean church age, that is obvious. There are more saints unfaithful than there are ones faithful. Faithful brethren in Christ. Okay, the in Christ idea is going to show up later in chapter 1, verse 27. Where at the moment a person gets saved, they get placed into Jesus Christ. And then he starts off the same way as most of his letters, or all of his letters except for the three, to two to Timothy and one to Titus. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Grace is not salvation by grace. This is a daily living by grace. Peace, this is an inner peace. We have peace with God through salvation. We have the peace of God through sanctification. Grace and peace. Okay, now if we would write letters like this, people would say that seems sort of pious, but if we're sincere, write it. Okay, and so grace and peace, it's a blessing. It's a written blessing to them. This is a daily dispensing of grace to live the way the Lord wants us to live. Verse 3, he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Okay, gratitude toward the love toward for others. Okay, and then prayer always for others. Praying always for you. Probably what's the biggest problem in our church today is we're not praying for each other. And so praying, if you just get in the habit, think of somebody in church, when you think of them throughout the day, pray for them, right on the spot. You don't have to fall on your face. You don't have to tic-tac-toe three in a row. You don't have to, you know, close your eyes, or how do they say it? Close your ears and shut your eyes, or bow your eyes and close your head, or something like that. Okay, you don't have to do any of that. Just whisper a prayer to the Lord real quick throughout the day. We parents need to be praying for our children throughout the day. Okay, just continually praying for someone in a general spirit of prayer for others. Praying for someone is trying to move heaven on their behalf. Many, if not most Christians, don't realize what they should be praying. Of course, sometimes we don't know what we should be praying, but yield to the Spirit of God and ask Him to intercede for you in your prayers. But praying for folks. Okay, now, praying always for you, it's a blessing if you happen to take time to write somebody a note saying, I'm praying for you. But John chapter 17, we have God's note that He wrote to us that Jesus is praying for each and every one of us. John 17 would be the true Lord's Prayer. And what is He praying? He's praying that you and I become one in mind and spirit with God. Now, doctrinally speaking, we became one in Him as a result of the new birth, but in our mind is to become one in the Lord. That's what Jesus Christ is praying for. He's not praying for the world. He's not praying for world peace. He's not riding around in a Pope mobile, getting out, kissing the ground, and praying for something. The guy's been praying for peace for years and is not going to get it, never will get it. What a prayer warrior he is. He's just a Bible reprobate. He hasn't read the Bible. Jesus said, pray not for the world. He said, I don't pray for the world. Why? Because the world itself, the system, is going to be destroyed by Jesus Christ. We pray for the believers in the world. We pray that they are not of the world. And we pray that they don't get worldly or let the Spirit of God overcome them. How long is he praying for them? Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So the first thing a new convert needs is for mature Christians to be praying for them. Why? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, a new convert, within a month or 2 months, we'll have one of five groups cross their path and try to talk them out of their salvation. Now, when I say talk them out of their salvation, trying to confuse them, they wouldn't think they're trying to confuse them. They would think they're trying to make them better. And actually what they're trying to do is they're trying to get the new convert in their horse tank or being sprinkled by their water. I've watched this for years. Where somebody gets saved, they are excited about their newfound faith in Christ, they start speaking up to somebody, and now somebody who has been quiet for 10 years, oh, I go to church too. Where you've been all these years? Well, did you get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost? That's not good enough. It's got to be in the name of Jesus. So that's the Acts 2:38 crowd. They'll come along and say that. Maybe they'll cross the path of a Jehovah Witness and say, well, you got to know the name of the Lord or God. Do you know God's name? Okay, and or you cross the path of a Mormon where you say, well, you got to, you know, faith without works is dead. So you got to make sure that you get in the right church, the Church of the Latter-day Saints. Or a Catholic. Those are four groups I've watched, or Seventh-day Adventists. Now, many in the Seventh-day Adventist movement are probably saved people, but they used to teach in the Seventh-day Adventist that you had to go to worship on Saturday in order to be saved. They've changed that. They've shifted on it. And now it's basically that's when you got to worship to be right with God or something like that. So, but those are the groups that will cross the person and try to get them into their fold, even though they have been silent for months and months and months before that. And so our prayers for the new believer in Christ, the devil lost their soul, so that is the number one fatality of all ages in nature. The number one fatality is the young. Last Sunday we had a coyote walk right by the dining room window. Pretty thing. And of course, I'm trying to find a gun. But he was wanting some chicken nuggets. And there were some nice, soft, tender chicken nuggets right down in that cage. He's not going to be chasing something that's experienced, that's up in a tree. He wants something tender. Now, my dogs are trained enough or know enough that when I get little chicks, Denver just sits there and salivates, but he won't kill them. But he'll keep the cat away, knowing that if one of them do die, he gets them. He knows that. And boy, he's wanting that. That's a chicken nugget. That's soft. Not too many feathers you got to deal with. And so the cat will show up too. And so, that's how it is in nature. Anything, if you watch nature shows, which I do like to watch them every once in a while, I can't imagine. Can you imagine the time they put into that, sitting the cameras up there, making sure the animal comes at the right time and all that stuff? I mean, you can't really stage a lot of that. You can't tell the tiger to come and beat this other one up. And animal fights and all that stuff, and alligators and, watching all those things. But usually what they'll do is they'll get the young. That's the ones that die most. And the same is true in the church. The same is absolutely true in the church, where somebody gets newfound faith in Christ, and then some wolf in sheep's clothing is going to talk them, confuse them, and pull them out away from the one who possibly won them to Christ. And then you got a spiritually wounded or dead child of God stuck in a false doctrine. They're still saved because they've trusted Christ, but they've been deceived. And so in verse 4, one's prayers will help this person to become grounded in the faith. So he's praying for them, verse 3, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. He's praying for them, and the moment after they got saved, he immediately starts praying for them. And then he says, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. A byproduct, a natural byproduct of salvation is your love changes, your love for the saints. Things you used to love, you now hate. Things you used to hate, you now love. So your conscience has changed. Your conscience has become alert. You have different friends. When you start witnessing to your old friends, they say, man, you got religion. Leave me alone. I don't want to. I'm happy for you. I'm happy for you. But that's not for me. Okay, so they have love which they have to all the saints. Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel? Okay, the hope that's laid up in heaven, salvation, rewards, eternal life. And they heard about it before in the word of truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you go back to Ephesians, Paul gives a little more details of it in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse 12, 13, and 14. And these are prison epistles, so Paul writes these things while he's in the pokey, and so he's got more time. So Ephesians, he gets very detailed about it. And it's an amazing what the ideas people come up with when they got nothing to do. You know, they in jail, they come up with all sorts of interesting ideas. Ephesians 1 verse 12, it says, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So the program goes very simple. A person hears the truth, verse 13, specifically the gospel of your salvation. So he hears that first. Then he believes in his heart that gospel, that's his hope for heaven. That is his way to honor Jesus Christ, what he did at Calvary. He believes in that. At the moment of the belief, he's sealed. Okay, he's sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And the Holy Spirit of promise, verse 14, is called the earnest of our inheritance. Earnest money, down payment money. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Redeeming the body, not just the soul, unto the praise of his glory. So a person, whatever it is that grabs someone's attention, they hear the truth. It could be any Bible truth, and then that Bible truth draws them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of times, if you get deal with people, everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. Everybody does. I don't care who they are, everybody does. And a lot of people have been... the devil has done a masterful job about the Bible, meaning that most people view the Bible as a mystical book or as a religious book. They don't notice, they don't know that the Bible is more than that. The Bible deals with financial issues. It deals with family issues. It deals with government issues. And if a person is willing to sit down and discuss Bible, they will find out they agree with the Bible a lot more than they think they do. You know, if you're just sitting down with somebody and say, what do you think should happen to a murderer? Well, man, personally, to be quite honest with you, I think they ought to get the death sentence. Well, you agree with God. You agree with God. Well, I didn't know the Bible, so I thought... you're supposed to forgive everybody. And that somebody hasn't read the Bible. And so everybody, you can even go to the degree of, if somebody says, no, I don't, you can't find anything in the Bible I agree with. I just look at him and say, would you point up for me? And they go like that. I said, well, you agree with the Bible. Acts chapter 1, the apostles looked up as Jesus ascended into the heavens, and it says there were clouds, and the clouds are up. So you agree with the Bible. But it may be some truth. And the thing is if we've spent our time in the Bible and you get dealing with people and they've come across some strange experiences, and if you could answer that Bible question that they have, might intrigue them, and then use that as a springboard to bring it into the gospel. They may get that Bible truth correct, but if they don't get the gospel, it still doesn't do them any good. You got to get them back to the gospel. And the gospel, in this context, Paul defines it very clearly. 1 Corinthians 15, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how he died for our sins. There are other gospels mentioned in the Bible, but for salvation in this age, Paul defined it in 1 Corinthians 15. So in verse 6, where have you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel? And you go back to Ephesians 1 and he gives the details. You heard it, you heard the word, you heard the gospel, you believed the gospel. After believing the gospel, you got sealed by the Spirit of God promise. Why? Because he's the earnest money and God's going to complete the purchase until at the rapture or when you see the Lord Jesus face to face. Verse 6, which has come unto you, the gospel, as it is in all the world, known world of Paul's day, and bringeth forth fruit. So they believe the gospel, and that becomes the fruit, or the fruit of the Spirit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. The grace of God, verse 5, that's the gospel. We're saved by grace. And then in verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. So he was probably the founder of this church in Colossae, probably started in his home. And then he reported to Paul while Paul was in prison about the church and how it was growing and how the people were growing. They learned from Epaphras, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So Paul, I need to back up. Paul is the one that went there, and then while he's in jail, this guy is helping him report back and forth, and he's the one that's helping the folks there in Colossae. So he had a helper. And of course, you got to have that, okay, while he's in prison, obviously. Now, Paul being in prison, we would tend to think that he's in solitary confinement or something like that. No, you can see that Paul did have some sort of liberty per se, much like a person under probation, where they're under probation, they have liberty per se, but if people under probation are really under the thumb of a probation officer, and they could be incarcerated that quick. I mean, they could just do anything to upset the probation officer. It's all up to that person whether they go back to jail or not. So, or you have house arrest, something like that. Paul was more or less on that issue, house arrest, because he did have people able to come in to him. He's able to talk to them. He's able to write letters, send the letters out, but he didn't have perfect freedom to be able to travel from place to place. And he had to endure that for at least a couple years. And then eventually he died as a martyr for Christ. So Epaphras, verse 7, verse 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So he's the one reporting. Now, that's the end of that sentence. So in Colossians, if you follow the grammar or the punctuation, Colossians, you got 29 verses, and I think you got like five or six sentences. And in verse 21, I think it is, 22, 21, there's no punctuation at the end of the verse, and there seems to, I found seven verses like that in the Bible. So now verse 9 to verse 17 is all one sentence, and that is could be used as an outline for prayer. A lot of people foolishly think the idea are the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. First, it's not the Lord's Prayer. It could be a model prayer for Jewish people. It could be used as an outline of prayer. But I'd say our outlines of prayers would be better off to go with Colossians 1, 9 through 17 and or Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. Where Paul lays it out, his prayers. You see, you follow Christ as Paul followed Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be followers of me as I am of Christ. So there's a little slight variation in there, but it could make our prayers more biblical, more effective, more efficient, however you want to look at it, following what the scriptures say. So we're going to stop there in verse 8. Pick up verse 9, go through that prayer the next time. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. Thank you for this testimony that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. Help us to know what we can apply to us. Help us to know the present truth of this epistle. In Jesus' name, amen.